we're carrying around a great load because of the times that we live in. And so today, when we talk about winning over worry, it pertains to all of us, doesn't it? The Mayo Clinic says that if you're a chronic worrier, if you're somebody that worries, that you have danger of heart issues. You have danger of blindness and high blood pressure. In fact, it's been said that even by dentists, that really worry will rot your teeth. And for those of you that are in school, they did a survey of 21 universities, young people, and they found out that students that worry make lower grades than those that don't. And so really, all of us are affected negatively by worry. Now, the world has offered us solutions, but the solutions seem to be a dismal failure, particularly when Time magazine comes out and talks about how that the national plague today is worry. It's a plague. It's an epidemic. And so it seems the solutions that the world is offering you just don't seem to work, right? And so the world tells you just to be a positive thinker. But you see, trying to think positively in our own strength, it's a dismal failure. And then there are those that tell you to find your inner peace within. But we look inside of us and all we do is get depressed because we can't find any inner peace within. And so the world gives us all of these motivational ideals that really fail. I mean, if we're going to be honest, they really fail. It's like the guy who went to the doctor. He was very worried about a rash he had. Some of you have been to the doctor recently and you're concerned. So he went to the doctor. He was worried about a rash. And the doctor began to ask him questions, and he discovered that the man had a dog and that the dog was obviously causing the rash. He was allergic to the dog. And so he told the man, "You got to get rid of your dog." And so the doctor, just out of interest, said, "Well, I'd just like to know, are you going to sell your dog or are you going to give it away?" He said, "Neither." He said, "I'm going to get one of those second opinions." He said, "I don't understand." He said, "Well, to me, it's a lot easier to find another doctor than to find another bird dog." You see, he didn't like the solution that he was getting. And you know what? We don't like the solutions that we're receiving today. The world has no solution for your worry. But the Bible does. And Paul is on a journey in Philippians chapter 4 to bring spiritual stability to our lives. Isn't that what we want? We want spiritual stability. And all of us have looked in the eyes of a believer who's struggling and battling, somebody that we love and we care about, and we can look in their eyes and we can see the instability. We can see the battle raging in their mind with negative thoughts. But God has a better way. And so today we are going to look in Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to look at God's solution to worry. We are going to look at how you personally can win over the worry that plagues your soul. And so let's look at that today. Philippians chapter 4. And the first thing I want you to see is God has a habit for us to avoid. Worry's a bad habit, isn't it? It's a bad habit. And God wants you to avoid it. Notice what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And the Bible here defines worry for all of us. And it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now, the Bible says, don't be anxious. In other words, don't worry. That word anxious there has the idea of a mind that's divided. And that's what worry is. There's something inside of you that says, "I really should be trusting God with this. I really should be seeking God first about this. But I think I'm just going to worry about it." And so you have a divided mind. You know the right thing to do. The Bible says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things are going to be added to you." If you're seeking spiritual things first, the temporary things are ultimately going to fall in place. But there's something in us that just feels like worry is an old friend. We want to invite it in as a guest. The problem is if you give worry place in your life, if you allow worry to come in as a guest, it will become a tyrant in your life. It will consume you. You will wake up consumed with worry. You'll go through the day consumed with worry. You'll go to bed at night and you'll be consumed with the things that you're worried about. And God has a better way. God doesn't want you to have a divided mind. And the Bible says a double-minded man, a double-minded woman is unstable in all their ways. You don't want to live a life of spiritual instability is what Paul's saying. You need to be trusting the Lord. And that's what the scripture is all about. You see, this word for not being anxious has the ideal of anxiety that expresses itself in strong feeling. It has the ideal of emotional upheaval occurring in your life because you've allowed these negative thoughts to take control of your mind. And you live in this state of emotional upheaval where your mind has stirred your emotions to the place where sometimes it reaches a frenzy. God has a better way for all of us. God has a solution for this diagnosis of trouble in your life. And God says, don't worry. In fact, you know what the Bible says here in the original language? The Bible here is making a command. It's commanding you not to worry. It's an order from God because He knows it's destructive to your life. It's like a parent who gives an order to a child to take its hand off of a hot stove because it's destructive. God is ordering you as a loving father to avoid and break the habit of worry. But it's also in the present tense. It means that really, really, all of us are going to have our moments of worry, aren't we? I mean, we all do. We're shaken at times by the email, the phone call, the catastrophe, the crisis. I mean, all of us are shaken by that. But what the Bible here is saying is, yes, you're going to be shaken, and yes, you're going to be thrown off center, but God says, look, what I want you to understand is not to develop a habit of worry, to recenter your life on Him, to seek first God's kingdom when you are shaken, when you're thrown off your center, and not to perpetually, day in, day out, minute by minute, to be consumed with troubles and burdens and worry, which, by the way, will break you down mentally, will break you down emotionally, and will break you down spiritually. This is a serious issue. And God is offering you a solution. There's another way. So the Bible tells us that we have a habit we need to avoid. But then it goes a step further. And it tells us the frequency of worry. You say, well, Pastor, how often should I worry? And how much can I worry? Can I worry a little? I mean, you know, is there like a measurement of worry that is acceptable? I mean, I need to know this. What is the scale we're dealing with here? And Paul understood that the Philippians had a question about that, so he answers it in this verse. And notice what he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Be anxious for nothing. So there's your answer. The Bible says, literally, don't worry at all. I mean, if you want a mathematical equation, and I know we have mathematicians here, you have brilliant, you know, accountants and financial people here. Here it is. 0 + 0 = 0. You're not supposed to worry about anything. You're not supposed to give worry any place in your life. We're anxious for nothing. We allow no worry in our life. We don't give any place to it. Because what happens is when you give one inch to the devil, he's going to take a mile in your life. He's going to wreak havoc. And so Paul describes how much worry should be in your heart and life. And he says, look, there should not be any whatsoever. So when you feel yourself becoming burdened and worried and anxious and troubled, that's when you need to say, I need to recenter my world. I need to refocus my world. I need to realize what Jesus said. Jesus said, don't be anxious. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. You say, Pastor, that eliminates 90% of my worry. I get up in the morning and I worry about, I mean, I don't know what I'm going to wear. It's a problem. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about how tall you are. or how short you are. Don't worry about those things. And what he's telling us is this. A loving heavenly Father will have providential care of you and your life. And it's an insult to God. It's an insult to his divine care when we worry about the things that he promises he's going to take care of ultimately in our lives. You say, well, Pastor, shouldn't I be concerned about things? Well, there's a difference between worry and concern, isn't there? Worry is concern about all the what ifs. And really, if you've taken all the precautions, if you've done everything that you can do to make sure that you've done your due diligence in a reasonable manner, then you know what? You have to leave the rest to God, or it's worry. But there's a difference between worry and concern. Certainly we're concerned about certain things. I would say if you're in an airplane and you're looking out the window and the wing falls off, I think that's legitimate concern. I really do. I think that is biblical concern, right? But if you're in the airplane and you're sitting there fretting that the wing might fall off, I would call that worry. I would call that worry unless you have some reason to really believe that that will happen. Now, my wife is a beaver. For those of you that understand what beavers are, she is prepared for everything. I mean, I'm telling you, there's never been a map my wife doesn't love. I mean, joy to her is sitting down and studying a map for hours, days, months. Now, I'm an otter. And man, I'll be flying down the road and I'll just kind of look for landmarks and hope I'm going to get there. You know, we just got different personalities. But you know, I'll never forget when we were first married, and I've corrupted her now. She doesn't worry about these things anymore. But I'll never forget when we first got married. I did a terrible thing. I mean, I did a terrible thing. And you know, if I don't have the Holy Spirit convicting me, I have Malone, and she's used by the Holy Spirit. But we had an anthill, this huge anthill. It was the biggest anthill you've ever seen in my backyard. And I panicked. And so I thought, well, I've got to take steps. So I went and I got this can of gasoline and I poured it on the anthill. To make it worse, I lit the gasoline and I just wanted to make sure I killed all the ants. And so anyway, I eventually the fire, you know, kind of went out, or I was requested to put it out. And so shortly after that, we went on vacation and we were driving out of the driveway and Malone said, well, is it really safe to go on vacation? I said, yeah, you know, the tires are fine, the cars, no. What if lightning strikes the anthill? Which was in the back of the yard, by the way, extreme back. And what if the fire travels underground and surfaces at the house and we come back and our house is burning down? I said, honey, I think we can give that one to the Lord. I think, you know, I'm going out on a limb. I think we can give it to the Lord. And I've kidded her about that. She doesn't do those things anymore. But here's the thing. There's a difference between worry and concern, right? And so we want to learn to worry about nothing. God's providential care is enough for all of us. So we see, first of all, God says there is a habit to avoid. But second of all, there is a power to embrace. Because for me to stand up here and say, God orders you not to worry, that, I mean, I'm not giving you the solution yet, am I? Because you're saying, well, Pastor, I need help. I need some handles to this. Where am I going to get the strength? Where am I going to get the power to stop worrying, right? And the Bible tells us, look with me in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about any concern in your life. But it says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now the Bible says God has a power for you to embrace. And the power is prayer. He defines prayer here, right? Prayer is your solution. And in case you don't specifically understand how prayer works here, Paul defines prayer for you. And he says, first of all, you need to be a person of prayer. He uses the word prayer here. It's an interesting word in the original language. It literally means going before God and worshiping Him and adoring Him and praising Him and practicing the presence of God. Hey, I want to tell you, If you want to live in victory as a Christian, if you want to have joy that the book of Philippians talks about again and again and again, if you want to have that kind of joy as a Christian, Paul says you need to learn to practice the presence of God in your life all day long and not practice the habit of worry. That you need to be a person who has, in every opportunity that you have, that you are recentering your world on praise and worship and adoration of God, that you're consumed with Him. Because the Bible teaches again and again that praise is strength. That's found in the Gospels. Jesus said that. Praise is strength. And you see, worry is a drainer. Have you ever thought about that? Worry will drain you of all of your emotional energy. It will drain you of all of your mental energy. It will drain you of your physical energy. It will depress you and discourage you where you won't want to do anything. You're not out finding solutions. You're not out taking ground. You're just discouraged. You're completely drained. But you see, if you change the habit of worry for practicing the presence of the Lord, that's why I love when people come to me after our services and they say, "Pastor, there's an atmosphere in this church. It's beyond what can be humanly explained." And by the way, that's what we are praying for. Our deacons and all of you are praying for. There's just a presence in this place, and it's the presence of the Lord. And that's why there's so much joy and peace and contentment. We find that in the presence of God. We're worshiping Him and praising Him and adoring Him. And you see, while worry is the great brain drain, praise is what fills us with strength and with energy. And yes, we have to do that by faith. But still, this is what the Bible says the solution is to worry. We learn to be people of prayer. We practice the presence of the Lord. We live in the presence of a God who we can praise and adore and worship, and He fills us with His strength. But also the word supplication or petition, depending on what translation you have there. But that word is used, and I love that word. Because you see, that word is where we go to God with our desperate needs. Literally, that's what it's talking about. You're going to God with your desperate needs, and you're taking those to the Lord, and you're asking Him to solve your problems. And you see, we live in an age where we have taken God and we've so depersonalized God. Have you noticed that? You go to churches and there's nothing personal about it. You heard it in the door, you heard it out the door, and somebody throws a number count up somewhere. Are you going to church and you know, really, nobody knows you, nobody knows your name, and you don't ever hear from anybody, you're just kind of there. And then God is explained to somebody who is really not personally interested in your personal issues and struggles and crises and hurts and pains. You know, we're just here to focus on His grandeur. And by the way, that's the main thing we do here. We focus on His grandeur. But as far as your issues and your problems, really, you're part of the masses. And God is really, you know, he's focused on bigger agendas than that. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. And while God has a grand agenda for us to praise Him and worship Him and know Him and love Him, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. And while God has a grand commission and a great commission for us to go into all the world and mobilize to share the gospel and disciple and train. Yeah, I mean, that is the great commission, the grand commission. Do you know what? It is also a major theme of the Scripture that God is personally interested in your hurts, your struggles, your broken heart, every single day of your life. And the Bible says your solution to worry is to understand that God is a loving, caring God. In any minute of any day, as you practice the presence of the Lord, you can take every concern, every issue to God, and you can lay those at His feet, and you can ask Him to intervene on your behalf. And that's a great solution to worry. But I also want you to notice today, not only is there a definition of prayer, but I want you to notice in the Scripture there that there's also a power in prayer, an extraordinary unction in prayer. And I want you to look with me again in effective prayer in 4:6. And notice what the Bible says there. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanks, present your requests to God. Now, the Bible says effective prayer is prayer that's prayed with thanksgiving. This word thanks there is an attitude of a heart that is filled with gratitude to God. It is a person that has been humbled by all that God has done for them. And they express humble gratitude, humble thanks to a God for every small and great blessing in their life. Also, it's an attitude of confidence. It's a person that understands the promises of God. All the promises of God in the Bible. And they're willing, by faith, to thank God for the answer of how He's going to fulfill promises in their life from the Word of God about their personal needs, about their desire to go to higher ground spiritually, their desire to know God personally in a greater way, that God is going to answer His promises and His prayers for His people. And so we thank God with a spirit of faith. We are living in an atmosphere of gratitude and not grumbling. That's the attitude in this scripture. And so we are a people that are filled with thanksgiving. And I will tell you, that's effective praying according to the Word of God. I read about a lady. She was very poor, and she scraped together her resources and sent her son to college, sent him to a great university, and he did very well. And so when it was graduation time, he sent an invitation to his mom and invited his mom to come and sit at graduation. She sent a message back and she said, "Son, my clothes, they're shabby. I'm embarrassed, and I'll embarrass you, and I'm not going to come." He sent a message back and he said, "Mom, I won't have it any other way. I'm so proud of you. You need to come. You need to be a part of this moment in my life." And so she came, and he put her in a beautiful place, and she came to the graduation dressed in her shabby clothes, and she was escorted by her son to a place of prominence where everybody could see her at the graduation. And her son was the valedictorian. She didn't know that. It was a big surprise. And during the ceremony, he was given a great award. And when he received the award, he went down the steps, he walked to his mother, he gave her the award and said, "Mom, you deserve this award. I owe everything to you." And you know what? That's the spirit we ought to have with Jesus. We ought to keep a ledger of all the things in our life that we are thankful for, all the blessings that we've received throughout our life. And we ought to look to Jesus and say, "Jesus, everything that I've had, every place I've succeeded, every place that I've done well, I owe it all to you. And I give you the credit, and I'm so grateful and thankful." In fact, this word was the very word that Claudius, the great Roman emperor, used when he was honored by the Roman people at the Olympic Games. And he expressed thanks. It's the very word. That he would be honored by his subjects. And do you know that God is honored by you, his subjects? When you honor him with thanks and gratitude for all the wonderful things that he's done on your behalf. The Greeks were an interesting people. They had high regard for people that were grateful. These pagan people, they valued gratitude at a high level in their society, and they were pagans. How much more should we, as the people of God, who really know the true God, and He's done such wonderful things for us, how much more should we express this attitude of gratitude to the Lord, and that people see in our lives that we are a joy-filled people because we have a great God of the universe whose providential care has been extraordinary for us. And we're so grateful and we're so thankful for that. You see, the Bible here, it talks about effective prayer. But also I want you to see, not only does the Bible talk about effective prayer, but notice what the Scripture says here. It says, be not anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The Bible talks here about how that every request needs to be made to God. It's talking about focused prayer. And you see, so many times our prayer dissolves into worry instead of faith. And the reason is we don't really focus on God. We don't really know who He is. We have a low view of God. In fact, A.W. Tozier, who knew more about God than any man in the last century and this century, said this. He said, what we've done is we've dumbed God down. Instead of understanding how great our God is and how lofty and noble He is, instead of understanding that our knowledge of God and His attributes and His person and who He is and His very nature, instead of really knowing God and understanding God and His great majesty, we have dumbed God down to the point where we worry and we fret and we have no trust or confidence in Him and His ability to solve our problems. And he talked about how desperately we need to get back to a level where we know our God and we understand who He is and His nature and His purposes and His attributes. And when we have this lofty concept of God, that God is sovereign, that God is providential, that God is almighty. He can do anything, any place, anywhere. He's omniscient. He knows all about your problems. He knows all about the solutions to your problems. He's omnipresent. He's going to be right there with you. Wherever you go, wherever your journey takes you, God's going to be right there with you. He's going to take you through whatever difficulty that you go through. That He's transcendent. He's above it all. He's not struggling in the fray. He's above the fray. He rules over the fray. That He's a good God. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. He's never going to change. You say, well, Pastor, I had a friend. They were so helpful and so encouraging. And whenever I needed, needed them, they were there. And then they vanished. They disappeared. They're gone. How do I know God won't do the same to me? Because the Bible says that there is no variableness in God. He never changes. He is the unchanging God. He's your friend today. He's your friend tomorrow. He's your friend forever. He will always be the same. He will not change with the fickleness of the times. And you see, when you understand that you serve a merciful, gracious, loving God who you can trust with all your life, and you really know that God, you know Him on a deep level, not a shallow level. You just haven't memorized some facts about Him. You just don't have hearsay that you heard in Sunday school or church or in Bible study or someplace like that. But you know what? You know Him personally. You've scoured the Scriptures. And He's personal to you. And you've experienced Him in your own life. If you know God that way, I will tell you, when trouble and trial and difficulty and problems come in your life, you know that you have a God that will rule and overrule, and He's above it all. And He's a loving, good, caring God who wants to take you through every single issue and give you solutions. And even if the worst comes, He'll sustain you in it all. He'll give you the grace to get through it. But you may be here today and you'd say, Pastor, my biggest issue today is I don't even know this God you talk about as Savior. I don't even know if I'm going to heaven. And I have so much sin in my life and so much failure in my life and so much depravity in my life, I don't know how I could even get to heaven. But you know what the good news is? The good news is that when Jesus died on the cross, He purchased a pardon for you. To pardon every single sin, to pardon every single failure, to pardon all your depravity. That's what He did for you when He died on the cross and He shed His blood. And that blood that flowed from Calvary is sufficient to wash away every single sin, every single failure, every single depravity in your life. That's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. He loved you so much, He gave His Son. That if you believe in Him, that word believe has the idea of repentance. You forsake your sin and yourself. If you believe in Him and receive Him as your Lord, you'll live forever. You'll have everlasting life. Have you turned from your sin and yourself? And have you believed? It doesn't say believed and did good works. Good works won't get you to heaven. It doesn't say believed and joined the church, believed and baptized. It doesn't say believed and confirmed. It says believed. It's faith. It's faith in your heart, not just in your head. Have you believed with all your heart in Christ as your Lord to be your King and Master? Years ago, there was a guy who was being tried by a very corrupt judge. And his friends were concerned that he would be bribed and swayed. So they went to the king. And they said, "We're concerned about our friend. And the evidence is overwhelming that he's innocent. But we believe that this corrupt judge may sentence him to death. And here's the evidence. You decide, but we'd like to get a pardon." And the king looked at the evidence, and it was overwhelming for the man. And he said, "I'll give you a pardon." But he said, "Keep it a secret. And if he needs it, he can produce it in the courtroom." So the day came when the judge would pass down his verdict. And he found the man guilty as charged. And he sentenced him to death. And the courtroom was consumed with despair. But the man, with a smile on his face, confidently walked up to the judge. And he produced his pardon. And he handed it to the judge. And because he was pardoned by the king, he walked out of that room a free man. He walked out of that room completely absolved from all of his guilt. Do you know when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he purchased a pardon for you? He pardoned you from every single crime and sin and failure and depravity in your life. Every single one. He purchased that pardon on the cross with his blood. And when you receive him as your Lord and Savior, you repent of your sin, God gives you a pardon. And the world may look at you and say, "Look at your past life and look what you've done in your old life." But you see, at that very moment, you just pull out your pardon that you received from the King, King Jesus. And that pardon that you received at the cross, that pardon that's signed with the blood of Jesus Christ, that pardon is proof that every single charge against you, every single sin that you've committed, which you were guilty of, every single failure has been washed away by the blood of Jesus. And you are on your way to heaven. And you have a new beginning and a new life. And Christ is Lord of your life today. Would you receive that pardon today? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you'd say, "Pastor, I need Christ today. I need to receive this pardon. You know, I'm here today for you to slip out of your seat and come to the front, and I'll pray with you, and I'll show you the way to eternal life. I'll show you the way to heaven and forgiveness and a new life, and for Christ to be your Lord, and for you to leave that old way of living." You're here today and you'd say, "Pastor, I've already received Christ. I want to make it public." You know, every person Jesus calls in the New Testament, he calls them publicly. He died publicly on a cross for you. It's an easy thing for you to stand publicly for him. Or you're here today and you'd say, "Pastor, I need to join this church. I sense that God is up to something in this church. I feel his presence. I see the mission. And I want to be a part of this great effort to bring glory and praise to God in this generation." Would you come today? Father, today there are many people today in this sanctuary who have been set free from their worry. Father, they realize, Lord, that God, there is a power to embrace. There's the power of prayer. And Father, it encompasses everything, Lord. Father, we pray about everything and anything in the Scripture. And Lord, we know in your word that, Father, you have given us this gratitude in our heart. That, Father, we can be filled with thanksgiving and we can be filled with praise because we know you and we worship you and we live in your presence. Father, I pray for Christians across this sanctuary today, Lord, that today is a day of a journey of faith that breaks that old habit of worry, Lord, that's plagued them for far too long. And Father, for any decision that needs to be made, Lord, we trust you. Father, we place every person in this sanctuary in your hands. And we ask you to have your way in every life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.